before Jason brings us the message, and that is reading Daniel chapter 9. So Daniel chapter 9, reading the whole chapter. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame, as at this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice, and the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us, because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and have made a name for yourself, as at this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now therefore, O our Lord, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant, and to his pleas for mercy, and for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations, and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city, to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of the Anointed One, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again, with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off, and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. And for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate, until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. Just so far. Thank you, Jason.
We are hot on the heels of what went down in chapter 5. In last week's passage we looked at when in 539 BC, Darius the Mede and Cyrus the Persian swept through the Babylonian Empire and conquered it. Verse 1 tells us, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus. There's a new regime in place, the Medo-Persian Empire. And what does the prophet Daniel do in such a situation? He turns to Scripture. He turns to Scripture, it says, for guidance on what this might mean for the painful exile that he and the other Jews are living out in Babylon. Verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Most likely Daniel has discovered this timeline of the exiles being 70 years by reading Jeremiah 25, which we read a few weeks ago. Jeremiah 25, let me read this, verse 11. This whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, says God, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Or perhaps he got it from chapter 29 that we just read earlier this morning, chapter 29, verse 10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. And now Babylon has fallen. And Daniel, turning to the scriptures for guidance to see what this might mean, well, what do you know? The exile of the Jews in Babylon was to be for 70 years. And what do you know? It's been almost 70 years. The Jews started going into exile under King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon in 605 BC. And now in the first year of Darius the Mede, it is 539 BC. So at the time of verse 2 here, and our chapter here, Daniel and his people have been in exile for 66 or so years. He's an old man. The punishment for Israel was for 70 years of exile, then the pain is almost over. And it has been painful for these people. We must understand that their whole identity is tied to their homeland, more so than you or I are tied to our homeland. They were the nation of God, and the land of Israel was God's promised land for them to live in. And more to the point, God had dwelt with them in that land by means of his presence in the temple. So to be exiled for these Jews was more than just being refugees. It was a judgment that symbolized their banishment from God, their broken relationship with God. Psalm 137, which we read earlier as well, captures a little bit of that heartbreak and that yearning. Psalm 37, by the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion, that is Jerusalem. On the willows there in Babylon, we hung up our lyres. For there our captors required of us songs and our tormentors mirth, saying, yeah, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? For all the pragmatic pain of this refugee crisis, this exile, we cannot underestimate the spiritual devastation that this exile was. And the 70 years are not quite finished yet for Daniel in chapter 9 here. The pain is still real. The relationship is still broken. Most of you are probably familiar with the next verse Daniel would have read in Jeremiah 29 there. We know this one. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. It's familiar to us because the Christian world has taken that verse and isolated it and plastered it on coffee mugs and t-shirts and Bible covers and wall hangings to give us encouragement, and so it should. But know and understand today, the context in which it was given was a corporate one, and it was a context of great national pain. Pain that was forewarned through Jeremiah and then lived out by Daniel and the rest of the Jews for 70 years. And if we do the maths, we presume many of the Jews taken into exile may not have lived to see the other side of that. And here's the thing. The whole reason for the 70 years of painful exile was for discipline on Israel. It was judgment on Israel for their great sin. They had caused the desolations of Jerusalem that Daniel writes about in verse 2 here. They had caused it. Repeatedly leading up to exile through the prophets like Isaiah even and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, the people of Israel had been warned again and again that their sinful idolatry was an abomination that would bring about the desolation of Jerusalem and the whole land of Israel. So we need to be sure we understand that dimension of Daniel's pain here as we read this passage. God's people in exile, this wasn't some tragedy that befell them. This was their own doing. They brought this upon their own head by rejecting God. Rejecting the true God who had loved them and dwelt with them, and they worshipped instead the idols of the nation around them. They desecrated God's holy place, and their banishment was a righteous judgment on their abomination of sin. So this is deep and crippling national pain that we're looking through here. It's one thing to be hit so hard like this, but it's another thing to entirely deserve it. And in what may be a ray of light in that national pain, Daniel realizes that God had decreed through the prophet Jeremiah that a total of 70 years was set on this punishment. It was finite. It was for a time, and that time was 70 years, and that's only a couple of years off. What does he do next? Verse 3, then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Let's take a good look at this prayer here by the prophet, because it's one of the most beautiful prayers in Scripture, and it will surely enrich our understanding of prayer if we explore this one. The first thing he prays through, from verses 4 all the way to 15, is confession. Confession. The nation is guilty, the nation is being punished, and Daniel prays confession. And it's a corporate confession that he prays. But he's not just praying on behalf of the nation, and he's not interceding for them, because he prays the whole thing in the first person, Verse 5, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled. We have turned aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes and our fathers and to all the people of the land. And so on through that whole prayer. Daniel includes himself in the confession. He thoroughly self-identifies with the problem of sin. To us belong all shame. All Israel has been treacherous. We have not turned from our sin. We have not listened. And so on and so on. Daniel's not interceding for sinners here. He is confessing as one of them. Notice also that Daniel is not just confessing the sin that they committed back in Israel that brought about this punishment. The sin he speaks of is in an ongoing problem. Verse 13, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. Yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Verse 15, and now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. The sin that put God's people in exile continues. So perhaps behind Daniel's prayer is a great fear that the 70 years might not have even started counting yet, because the sin is still going on. Perhaps he has broken down in prayer over the futility that he can see, the futility behind him and the futility still around him and the futility, let's be honest, still in front of him. How will his people ever go back home if sin is the very fabric of their existence? Notice one more thing in this confession. The alternating contrast he has between God and his people. As Daniel laments and confesses his nation's wickedness and his wickedness, he acknowledges God's righteousness all the way through this. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us, open shame. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And on and on. And of course, the brackets around this whole section from verses 4 to 15 speak to God and God's praise and God's glory that he is due. Verse 4, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. And at the end, and now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself. He speaks God's praise all the way through this section of the prayer. There's a right perspective that he has on our relationship with God. Daniel's rewired here to see things as they are. We are cast down as we should be in prayer. He is exalted as he should be, because we are covenant breakers, but he is covenant faithful. Even in handing down this painful punishment of exile, God has been faithful to his word, Daniel says. Verse 12, look at verse 12. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us. By bringing upon us a great calamity, he has confirmed his words. He is righteous in doing this. That is the truly humble posture of a penitent prayer of confession. God has been faithful in carrying out this judgment. Verses 16 to 19, Daniel turns, does something different with his prayer, a second thing. He pleads to God for mercy. Perhaps because the 70 years are not far off now, And he wants to try to be sure of the outcome, or maybe even have the time cut short right then and there. Perhaps because of the seeming futility that he realizes they're facing, given that sin is still plaguing them, still keeping them in a broken relationship with God. Whatever his motives and intentions, the only basis for his plea is on account of God's good name and God's good nature. Israel's got nothing to bargain with. Daniel's just made that perfectly clear. So he calls for mercy from the God of mercy. Mercy is what's needed when you don't have something to bargain with, isn't it? He pleads for mercy from the God of mercy so that God's name and reputation are upheld in the world. Verse 16, O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. What a prayer. Unbridled confession of how sinful we are. And then a bold plea for mercy on the basis of how great God is. And sure enough, as Daniel himself says, to the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness. God sends Daniel an answer to this prayer through the man Gabriel, verse 20. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. God heard Daniel's prayer. Sometimes we forget that, don't we? God hears our prayers. And God loves us. Sinners like you and me, and like Daniel, and like all of Israel. As Daniel sits there pouring himself out to God, confessing his sin and the sin of all of his people, God sends this word to Daniel, you are greatly loved. And God answers. Gabriel has been sent with an answer to Daniel's spiritual despair. But this answer is not just for Daniel's spiritual need. It's not just for the pain of Israel. It's going to deal with all of that, but it's going to deal with infinitely more, because these words that follow bring God's answer to the spiritual crisis of humanity. You see, Daniel has also been feeling around for something in this prayer, you might realize, as you study it more. He's feeling around for something as he prays on and on. On the one hand, you see, he knows that God is faithful to his covenant. But on the other hand, he knows to be faithful to his covenant means that God must judge sin. He is righteous in doing so. By his very nature, God must be unwavering in his opposition to sin. Ultimately, sinful people must be banished from God's presence. And doing that proclaims God's righteousness. If God is truly just, then there can be no mercy against sin. And yet that's exactly what Daniel has pleaded for. Because the other thing he knows is that God is also by nature merciful. And so Daniel's actually been praying through a great theological tension in his prayer. How can the right and just exile of sinful people ever be overturned? For God to be righteous as he is and to be faithful as he is, then sin must be comprehensively judged. That's the theological impasse that Daniel is trying to feel his way through here in this prayer. He's not just looking forward to the end of exile and asking how long, but simply how? And God speaks right into that in this answer. Let's spend a few moments trying to come to terms with this answer from God. Some of the most difficult verses in the Bible and controversial verses in the Bible, but really some of the most stunning as well. Verse 24, 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city. 70 is flagged as the number, and surely a little light bulb goes off in the back of Daniel's mind and thinks, yes, the exile will soon end, as God promised through Jeremiah. It's what he's been studying, 70 years, and 70 weeks. By the second word, maybe he has to concede that God may well be speaking to something beyond this Jewish exile. The ESV translation we use here says weeks, 70 weeks, but in the Hebrew it's actually sevens. 70 sevens are decreed, whatever that means. You may have a footnote in your Bible to that effect, or another translation that just writes it that way in the text, 70 sevens. 70 periods of seven time units. From other parts of the Bible, we would certainly say, yes, that must or could mean weeks. A week of 7 days. From still other parts of the Bible, we might look at that and think, no, it may mean a period of 7 years. Whatever it means here in Daniel 9, it is an interval of God's choosing, and it insists on at least some level of mystery to us. Perhaps God's using this mysterious term because he is answering more than one thing at the same time. Yes, perhaps he's saying, on the one hand, Israel will go home soon, 70 years. But at the same time, something bigger, it seems. 70 weeks are decreed about your people in your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy. This is clearly bigger than a sinful nation going home again. It's the end of sin altogether. You might have another footnote in your Bible or another translation that gives you a different gloss on this next word in the next verses. The anointed one involved in this epic promise is the definition of the Hebrew word Messiah. And so now, in a larger time frame, in a more cosmic event, God seems to be using his mysterious sevens measurement to speak about a Messiah, an anointed one. When the word goes out to rebuild Jerusalem, another 70 sevens will begin counting as the people await a Messiah, and as the people await atonement for sin. There's a lot of heated discussions out there around this, as I'm sure you're aware, trying to decipher the mystery in these 70 sevens. But rather than entertain those various theories and calculations today, I might pour a bit of cold water on all of them. at least in terms of the stubborn confidence some people tend to have in them and the stubborn resistance against any other definition that they seem to settle on. For one thing, God does not say here in Daniel 9 that these sevens are periods of 7 years. He just calls them sevens. So we have to do a bit of gymnastics to get anywhere with this, if we're honest. For another thing, the Hebrew text is a little ambiguous as to whether Messiah is coming after the first 7 sevens of this promise, or after the first 2 periods of 7 and 62 years, or 62 sevens. Again, hopefully your Bible has a footnote about that. And for another thing, the call to rebuild Jerusalem that triggers the counting of the 77s actually happened in repeated waves over a span of about 100 years. There's at least 7 valid starting options if we want to get into this. No wonder there are so many theories. For another thing, nobody caught up in these arguments can make the dates and the numbers fit their argument perfectly. But for another thing, God's sevens here don't really need us to play around with particular dates and times of history anymore. Because we have the full story and we know when Daniel's big question was answered, that theological conundrum of how. We know when transgression was finished. We know when sin was ended, when iniquity was atoned for. Jesus is the Messiah, and he did all these things. He made this claim of himself. He revealed himself as the Messiah, or the Christ, if you want the Greek word for that. And he declared that he had come down to us to lay down his life. What for? To put an end to all our sin. God sent Jesus precisely for this reason, so that he could forgive our sin without compromising his own true righteousness against our sin. So this is the answer to Daniel's theological conniption. God can be both perfectly just against our sin and yet merciful to release us from its fair punishment. Because the punishment that God must pour out, he pours out on himself. That was the role of Messiah, whom Daniel has just learnt about in advance. And Jesus claimed it for himself, the Messiah who put an end to sin, the Messiah who would bring in everlasting righteousness. We know today that the righteous wrath of God against sin has been fully spent. In Messiah Jesus, God has poured out all of his righteous fury against our sin, but he has poured it out on himself. And so as Daniel here says, the Lord our God is righteous in all the works he has done, verse 14. And to the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, verse 9. And we will celebrate all of this shortly through our sacrament of communion together. There may even be a third scope of time, even more cosmic on view in God's sevens here. Everlasting righteousness has not fully been realized yet, has it? We look at the world around us, and if we're courageous enough, as Daniel is here, we look within, and we know there's an ongoing battle with sin. And the one who makes desolate is still at work, isn't he? The final 7 in this passage could well be pointing us to the very end, when we know as well that Messiah will return to bring his eternal kingdom of righteousness to fulfillment forever. But there's mystery in this. We have to concede that as we take to ourselves what we do know about what Jesus has done for us, and we look forward to what we do know he yet will do for us. Daniel's answer from God is a great encouragement for us, and it is the light for this world. Daniel asked of his people at that time and that place, God has answered everyone. God is not just working here to return Israel to the land of Israel. He's working on an end to the problem of sin, full stop. For all who turn in humble confession to God and plea for God's mercy, Messiah Jesus provides the atonement for their sin. It is fully punished in judgment in a way that we can be fully spared. So if you have yet to come before Jesus and receive this, or if you have drifted towards some other hope, then listen to this text today and be centered on Jesus, the Messiah. He is the mechanism of God's forgiveness for sin. We need to realize with Daniel here our hopeless predicament. We are sinful and broken, and to us is all shame. We simply cannot dwell in God's holy place, in his holy presence, in our sinful state. If our sin is not dealt with, then we deserve to be banished from his presence. And this is how God has dealt with our sin for us, via his answer to this prayer by Daniel. The atonement for our sin, the righteousness that is now ours through Jesus, our Messiah and Lord. So come to him today if you haven't done that yet. Confess, plea for his mercy, and receive this gift of atonement. Most of us are probably sitting here having already done that and being fully aware of that. But there's so much in this text for us today. Even so, from the moment we first come to Messiah and then through every day of our lives as we live out our new life as his people, having been forgiven and redeemed, our prayer life might always be shaped by this beautiful example of prayer in this text. This is a humble posture of prayer that we need to know and adopt, in which we self-identify with the problem of sin. Not always pointing outwards, but pointing inwards, having the honesty to face more squarely the ongoing nature of our sin. A right orientation in our relationship with God, wherein all righteousness is his and only humble dependence on him is ours. And yet, a boldness to ask for God's mercy on account of his merciful name. We need to build a rich theology of prayer. We need to build a rich practice of prayer, taking time to talk with God at all times and in every way, not hiding away at those times when we feel particularly sinful or broken, but drawing closer to God in prayer at those times. What a great model of prayer that this is for us. And it comes to us in a book like this, where surely the dominant theme has been the sovereignty of God, who knows all things and knows his plans for us and is in control of all things. I don't know about you, but I used to wonder to myself, if God is sovereign, if God knows all his plans for me, then why pray? This text answers that one too. For one thing, when we pray, we grieve over our sin with God, as we should do. We grow our relationship with God. We learn to see our relationship with God in its proper order. We concede our need and our sin, and we concede God's faithfulness and his love for us, his mercy and his ability and willingness to help us. We better see God in his place and us in our place when we pray. Prayer reorients us in this relationship. And so prayer brings us actually into a state of worship. We worship God in prayer. It assigns glory to God for who he is. It credits God for all his doings for us, providing all our hope. Prayer exalts God and glorifies his name. And yet, prayer draws us near to God as our loving, tender, caring Father. It will be thoroughly lost in all of your English translations today. But all through this prayer, when you read the word Lord in English, in the Hebrew, Daniel is actually alternating between two words all the way through this prayer, between Yahweh and Adonai. Swinging between, I guess, God's role or title, Adonai, Lord, Master, and his personal name, the name he gave Moses by which we may know him personally. He is mighty and wondrous, and yet wondrously close. It is also part of God's plan for us that we should pray. You might have noticed from our readings this morning that Daniel is actually doing here what was prophesied for the nation at the end of the 70 years. If we jump back into Jeremiah for a moment, Jeremiah 29 verse 10, this is what Daniel's been studying. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. God intends for us to seek him, to meet him in prayer. And so in the scriptures, he tells us to pray and he teaches us to pray. Even here in Daniel 9, he is teaching us that we should pray and teaching us how we should pray. Even as in this case, when we are under his stern and painful discipline for our own sin, he listens, he loves, and he answers. Can I pray for us? Great God, awesome God, to you belongs all righteousness, and to us is all shame. We confess that we do not always listen as we should. We confess that we do not always obey. We know that we are unfit to be your people. But Heavenly Father, to you belong all mercy. We thank you for your mercy to us by sending the Messiah who bore the judgment for our sin. But even though in Messiah you have spared us from sin's penalty, please help us and strengthen us to continue to turn from sin in our life, to continue to seek after you, to continue on in obedience to your word. And in all things, our Father, may your name be glorified, world without end. Amen. Shall we sing?